inviting my husband and myself to New Zealand. We've really enjoyed our time and loved the scenery, loved the country, and loved meeting a lot of you. And the people are very friendly, not only in the church, but also out in the stores and in the marketplace, too. So we've really enjoyed our time here. I'd like to start by reading from Colossians 3. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn there. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is steadfast love, which is the bond of perfectness. So let's open our time with prayer. Dear Lord, we come before thee to thank thee for all these ladies being here, and we pray that we might have wonderful fellowship together. And we pray that thou wilt show us the kindness of Jesus Christ, that even though words cannot begin to describe the magnitude of it, that somehow thy spirit will impress our hearts with the beauty and the joy of the kindness of Jesus Christ. Please go with each one of us in our own personal lives, our own special needs, our burdens and our sorrows and our joys. Help us all to walk closely with thee. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the words from verse 12 that I just read, put on kindness, is a beautiful command that we receive. And the subject of kindness is a vast, vast subject. The virtue of kindness, it flows out of us from love in our hearts. And it's one of those things that when we give it out, we generate more love and more kindness in others. Kindness enriches our lives, both when we give it out to others and when we receive it from others. So I hope that my words, which are limited, can convey the beautiful fullness of biblical kindness. So put on kindness is a really simple command, but it's not always that simple to obey. Our own sin and our own selfishness often gets in the way. And Jesus gave us an express command to put on kindness, and he also gave us an example of how to obey him in showing kindness to others. So he left us with some beautiful examples, and that's what we want to talk about today. Jesus' whole ministry was one of kindness. It wasn't a kind of kindness that some people think of today. It's like wishy-washy and you just give in to everybody and do whatever anybody says. But it was a kindness that had at its very foundation righteousness and woven very into the very fiber of Jesus' kindness. So Jesus is a righteous God. He doesn't tolerate sin, but he's also merciful to sinners like we are. So that righteousness is woven into kindness in his teachings. When Jesus started his ministry, he set the parameters of his ministry in a tone of strong, strong kindness. You remember after he was baptized in the Jordan River by John, he went out into the wilderness and he endured Satan's temptations. And then he returned back home to Nazareth. And that's described in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. He was one of the residents of Nazareth. Everybody knew him. He participated in the Sabbath worship, as he usually did. And this involved him reading from the Old Testament. And he chose words from Isaiah to read about himself. And I'm going to read them to you from Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. And as I read them, notice the tone of strong kindness that comes through. He's telling what he's about to go out and do in his ministry. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So his fellow townspeople are listening to him, and the reaction is first one with awe, because this is Jesus, who we know, who we grew up with, but he was speaking with power and authority. And then as he continued to prophesy, they realized he was talking about himself, and they thought, who does he think he is to say that he is Lord? And then, not knowing, they actually fulfilled the words of Scripture that say, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And they were outraged. In fact, they moved off to the towards the edge of a cliff, and they wanted to, at that time, push him right off the edge of a cliff because they were so angry at him. But, you know, it wasn't his time to die yet, so somehow God miraculously made him just melt in the crowd, and he got away from them, so it was not his time to die. But from there, he went on and he embarked on his earthly ministry, and he traveled the land all over. He healed the sick, and he imparted peace to those that were fearful. He saved sinners, and he was teaching his followers. So as he did that, let's take a walk back with him into history, to the time of Jesus, and let's follow him around and see what he did, and who he spent time with, and to listen to what he said to them and to us. And as we do that, let's try to understand what Jesus' heart was. And let's notice the aspect of kindness in Jesus Christ. And then in our own lives, let's walk in his footsteps. But before we do that, let's backtrack first a little bit into the Old Testament, because kindness didn't start with Jesus, even though it was more fulfilled with him. But he was kindness in the flesh, but our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was also a God of kindness in the Old Testament. There's a few verses that I'll read to demonstrate that. One is from Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." And then further in that same chapter, he says, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you." So accept a stranger just like he was born with among you. "And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers once in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then in Proverbs 14, verse 31, Solomon tells us, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker." So if we're oppressing the poor, it's like we're doing that to God. "But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." So we honor God by showing mercy to the poor. So you can see that in the area of kindness, as well as in many other areas, the Old Testament is a shadow of greater things to come in the New Testament. So I'd like to look with you at the kindness of Jesus to his followers then and to us today, specifically his kindness first to our bodies, and then to our emotions, and then to our souls. So first, Jesus' kindness to our bodies. Jesus cares. He really cares. He cares about our pain. In fact, I would say that Jesus cares more for the comfort of his followers than he even did for his own comfort. If you look back on his life, we mentioned the temptation in the wilderness. He was for 40 days in the wilderness, didn't eat or drink, and yet when Satan came to him to say, turn this rock into bread, he resisted that temptation. And yet later on, when he was ministering first to a crowd of 5,000 and then later to a crowd of 4,000, he was concerned about their hunger, and he turned the bread and the fish into enough to feed all those thousands of people. Jesus knew that he would experience painful thirst on the cross at the end of his life. And yet when he was at the marriage feast in Cana and they ran out of wine, he cared enough for the people there that he changed water into wine so that the guests could drink. Jesus knew that he would face certain death on the cross. And he knew his mother would be there mourning for him. And yet when Jesus was walking through the town of Nain, and the grieving widow was bringing her only son to the grave because he had died, he cared enough for that woman and her son, and he raised him from the dead. He knew the future. He knew that his hands would be pierced through. And yet when he saw the man with the withered hand, he cared enough for him to heal his hand. Jesus delivered so many people from their suffering, and yet when it came time for him to suffer, he said, "Thy will be done, O Father." Jesus cares more for our comfort than he does for his own. Jesus is kind. Jesus also worked tirelessly to help people with their sicknesses. And it says in John that neither the Bible nor all the books of the world can contain all the works that he did. He's still kind to us today, isn't he? He knows every one of our needs. He knows it right down to the very details. And he has compassion and love for us. And he desires to help us. And he's got power and ability to help us. And he helps us now, and he helps us through our lives and on into all eternity. He brings us good things, but even the bad things he controls, and he turns them to our good. So even right at this moment, he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father praying for us and remembering us and interceding for us as children. He ministers to us through each other, through other believers. If you think back on times when you were sick and unable to do your daily work, and a friend came and helped you carry your load, or maybe you had a time of need and didn't have enough money or food and someone came to your assistance. So when we look at what all Jesus has done to us directly and through the love of others, then we ask, what can we do to his kindness to our bodies? And our response, of course, is to pass it on to others with joy and with gratitude and with humility. It's not in our power, like Jesus did, to do miracles, of course, but we can do everything that is in our power to help others. Maybe spend time with someone who's lonely. Maybe give someone a meal when they've had a baby or when there's sickness in the family to help out with housework. There's limitless opportunities to help out other people, and it can be in small ways or in big ways. And sometimes we do grow weary, but when we do grow weary in well-doing, we just return to Scripture. We return to the example that Jesus showed of his beautiful kindness. And even when he was tired, even when he worked all through the night sometimes healing people, we look at his example and we find inspiration to go on and help others, even sometimes when they might not be grateful for it. So second, excuse me, my fisherman's friend here. Jesus cared about our bodies, and he also cares about our emotions and our minds. He understood the fears of his people, and he understood their anxieties. He knew what was going on in their heart, and he knew their distresses, and he wanted to relieve them. My husband just said how many times, 60-something, that it says, "Fear not," in Scripture. And he also has power to bring peace to our minds. Think back on the story of Jairus. He came to Jesus for help because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. And Jesus said, "Yes, I will go to your house and I will help you." So they started on their way. Jesus was glad to go along. But you remember there was a huge crowd around, and that was causing a delay. And then to make things worse, someone touched the hem of Jesus' garment as he was walking through the crowd, and Jesus stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" And that woman, of course, was fearful, and she finally admitted what she had done, and he told her not to fear, and he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." So she was healed, but meanwhile, Jairus is standing there waiting. It's like Jesus is the ambulance, and the ambulance isn't going on its way, but stopping because of the crowd and stopping to help someone else along the way, and Jairus is knowing, okay, my daughter is dying. And then to make it worse, someone comes to Jairus and says, "Don't worry, your daughter has died. It's too late. Don't trouble the master." And so you can just imagine the anguish of his heart. But Jesus steps in and says to Jairus, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And she was. She was healed. So Jesus has a sympathetic heart, and he knows our fears, he knows our anxieties, and he reaches out to help. He did the same with the family and friends of Lazarus who were mourning his death. And he felt so much compassion for them that he even wept with them. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we read of Jesus' compassionate heart, and it says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There were also a number of individuals described in the New Testament and the Gospels as being filled with an evil spirit. And Jesus, sometimes the disciples tried to help those people and drive out the evil spirits, but they couldn't do it sometimes. But Jesus could. He used his divine power with his compassionate heart to drive out those evil spirits, and the people were, their minds were calm and clear. And there's differences of opinion as to whether we have people who are demon possessed now, but I personally think there are some people that are. But also people with mental illness are have a very hard life, sometimes I think harder than people with physical illnesses, because if you have a physical illness, then people have compassion on you. If you have mental illness, that's not always the case. But Jesus has compassion on people with mental illness, and they can be just tortured in their mind, and we need to have compassion on them as well. Think about Jesus at the very end of his life when he was hanging on the cross. He was in excruciating pain, and of the 7 crosswords that he spoke, the first 3 of them showed compassion on other people. Can you imagine caring for others when you're in great pain yourself? I don't know about you, but I think that's really hard. I get migraine headaches once in a while, but not as bad as some people have. But when I have a headache, it's like, okay, I just can think about myself and what I need and just want to go to bed and sleep. And like when my kids were little, I just toughed it out and did what I had to do and then just kind of crashed. And when they were older, I said, okay, you're on your own. I just got to take care of myself. But Jesus took care of others as he was in far, far, far more excruciating pain. The first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the people that were actually causing his pain, he was praying to the Father that God would forgive them for what they were doing in their ignorance. He also forgave the thief on the cross. So today you shall be with me in paradise. And the third thing, he took care of his mother. He transferred her care to his best friend. So we can see that Jesus is a God of compassion and of comfort and of peace. So even to us, when Jesus says to us through Scripture, when we have anxiety and fears, when he says to us, "Fear not," whatever our situation is, then you can feel his peace entering your heart, can't you? Sometimes we allow those fears to come back in, and 5 minutes later or an hour later, we have to go back to Scripture and look for that peace again. But his word is true and sure, and he can give us the peace that passes all understanding. Think about times that Jesus has showed kindness to you through the ways of other people in your anxieties. Maybe someone came around you when you had a time of lost love and put their arm around you and listened to you. Or maybe gave you counsel for child-rearing difficulties. We're all recipients of the love and kindness of Jesus that comes to us through other believers. So what is our response to these kindnesses? Again, let's not just keep them to ourselves and enjoy them selfishly, but let's pass it on. We have the power that we can instill peace and love in the atmosphere, especially in our own homes. Excuse me. I think that's a realm. Sometimes we think of helping others in our churches or in our community, but really in our own homes is where we have the most power. We can comfort our children in distress. We can speak to our children and our husbands and all of our loved ones, our parents, with a warm and loving tone of voice. Sometimes I think we're the most impatient with the people that we actually love the most. And unless you guys are different here in New Zealand than we are in America, we take each other for granted. And maybe with siblings, that's probably the worst. I don't know. But we do have that power by God's grace to implant a spirit of calm and cheer and love in our own homes. And I think we have to pray specifically for that and sometimes overcome our own natural inclinations and just with self-discipline, be kind to our family members. We can also help a troubled neighbor with God's words of peace. We can forgive those who have wronged us, and we can try to spread cheer wherever we go. Sometimes it's just a smile, even to a stranger, that can bring cheer. Sometimes it's lending a listening ear without prying or judging or jumping to conclusions. Do we accept those who are different from us as all creatures of God? And do we demonstrate God's love to us, to unbelievers, so that they are drawn to Him? Jesus cares, and so should we. Third, so after we've seen Jesus' kindness to our bodies and to our emotions, there's a third, even more important area. If that's all he did is to show kindness to our bodies and to our emotions, then he would simply be a compassionate and a miracle-performing prophet. But he came here. He had a higher purpose even than that. He came to save lost sinners. And that's his greatest kindness of all, his kindness to our souls. So the reason this kindness is so great is because there's such a great discrepancy between his purity and our lack of purity. We're sinners, and not only do we not deserve his kindness, we deserve punishment, and we deserve death and hell. So it's against this backdrop of unworthiness that we look at God's kindness to our souls. It all began with the Father. 1 John 4, verse 9 reads, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So God the Father in his love sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. If you think about it, if we're parents, you know this, we try to protect our children from evil people. We don't want them out there where they would be injured or hurt or hated. But God the Father sent his only Son to save evil people with his very life, to die for them. And Jesus willingly left the side of his Father and the comforts of heaven to come to this sinful earth to do just that. He lived a perfect life among so many imperfect people. He showed love to them and was hated for it by many. He invited sinners to come to him, and many people rejected him. He counted publicans and sinners among his friends, excuse me, and he was despised by the upper class, by the church upper class, no less, even though he was king. He stood there in the place of his sinful friends and bore the punishment that they deserved. And he was punished all the way by long, painful suffering, all the way to the cross, where he died a cruel death, even though he was innocent. And he did it all with love in his heart. He willingly followed his Father's will through this pathway on earth and down into experiencing the depths of hell. And today, his Holy Spirit continues to work among us, continues to draw sinners like you and me to him, even though we continue to sin. And the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross continues to pay for our sins. So words just can't even begin to describe the magnitude of Jesus' kindness. He's a holy, humble, sinless king, giving his life so that worthless wretches like you and me can be saved. So this gift of salvation is the greatest kindness that there ever was and that there ever will be. So if there are some among us who are not believers, he does not feel kindly toward your sin and your rebellion. And yet, in spite of that, he's still inviting you to come, and he's wooing you into the family of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I hope that someday that you can say that, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, to conclude, excuse me, because God hates sin so very much, his gift of salvation is an incredible, incredible gift, his greatest gift. But he also gives us more gifts on top of that and included in that. So one of those gifts is the gift of righteousness. So when he dies for us and pays for our sins, he also implants in our heart a love of righteousness and a new life, the things that we hated before, we love now. And the things that we loved before, we hate now. So we love purity and we love righteousness and we want to be pure. God is not easy on sin. He just doesn't just look the other way. But he replaces our sinful desires and our sinful heart with a heart that wants to follow after God and loves our neighbor and loves what is good. There's more, though. The kindness of Jesus doesn't stop there. So even though we have a renewed heart, we still struggle with that attraction to sin, and we don't measure up to the holiness of Jesus. But if we're true believers and we're in Christ, and his righteousness has earned us a place with him into eternity. So then another gift that he gives us is spending eternity with him in heaven. We're children of the King, and that is a great kindness to our souls. But there's more. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us. So his intercession for us is a huge gift. He watches over us. He hears us when we cry and when we pray. And we never have to feel alone because he never sleeps and he never slumbers. And as he's praying for us, he gives us the great gift of prayer that we can, he says, pray without ceasing. And we can always be sure that he hears us when we pray and that he'll answer us in the way that's to his glory and for our greatest good. Sometimes he doesn't always give us what we ask. His answer is either yes or no or later, or I'll give you something different, and that something different will be what's good for you. So what a kind and gracious God we have to give us the gift of prayer. Also, Jesus is the living word, but he's given to us the written word, the Bible. So it's his letter to us. when we love someone very much, we want to know what they're thinking. We want to communicate back and forth with him. So prayer is our communication to God, and the scriptures are God's communication to us. And knowing, by knowing God more, we're able with his strength to become more like him. And that's a great kindness too. Also, remember when Jesus left this earth, his disciples were not sad then like they were when he had died on the cross. Because now they understood, when they had seen his lifeless body being taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb, then their minds were clouded. They hadn't remembered that he had said that he would be raised again the third day, and that it was necessary for him to die, and that he had to pay for their sins, but that he would rise again. And they just thought this was just the sad and tragic and puzzling end to what they thought was a hopeful life. But then he arose, and then he spent time with them, and he taught them some more. And this time they did understand, because their minds and their hearts were opened by the Holy Spirit. And this time they knew that he would leave them again, but this time to go be with the Father. But he would send the Comforter in his place, and then they wouldn't have to be alone. So this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is such a great gift to us. We're not alone either. We have the Comforter, and I just think this name that God gave him, the Comforter, is such a beautiful name, because that's what he is. We can have comfort, and that's the best and only real comfort that there is. So what a kind God we have to give us the Holy Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit is here. He's everywhere, but we can't see him. But God also gave us another gift, and that's ministers whom we can see. Yes, they're men, they're sinners, but God gave us the gift of ministers to teach us and to preach us to us the Word of God and to show us the riches of Jesus Christ. So that's another gift that God gave us, a kind gift, and that is ministers. So if we look at all these gifts, it's the immensity of them is overwhelming and stunning, and we're just inclined when we really think about them to just sit in astonishment. But let's not just sit. Let's do something with all these gifts that God has given us. And he's given each one of us different gifts. And if we each look at ourselves and say, what has God given me? What abilities has he given me? And how can I use them for his glory and to show love and kindness to others? And it's overwhelming, but we can do that by God's grace and by his power. Are we ready to share at any time the hope that lies in us, to share the gospel for someone who is a hurting soul? Have I directed someone who's a burdened soul, a burdened sinner, to the foot of the cross to find the gospel? Have I shown the kindness that God gave me in my heart and in my life to others? Is my life a beacon of kindness to others, so that, say, others look at me and say, what's different about that lady? What is it that she has that I want, that is a desirable characteristic? And as we let the light of Christ shine in us, we pray that others are drawn to him as we pass it on to others. He gave us, if we're believers, he gave us the greatest kindness that we have, that anyone can ever have, and we want to share that with others. So our love and our kindness can be a means of evangelizing others, to share this great gift of salvation. Are we demonstrating the love of God to others wherever we go, in words and deeds and acts of kindness? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember the robbed and beaten man was laying on the side of the road in the wilderness, in the pathway, and along came a priest, and he just pretended he didn't see and went by on the other side. This is a church man. And then a Levite, another church man, came, and he looked the other way and just ignored him and went by on the other side. And then came the Samaritan, who was a despised citizen in that culture. And he came and saw the beaten man on the side of the road, and he helped him. He went there. He scooped him up. He dressed his wounds. He put him on his donkey, brought him to a place of care, and said, "I'll come back and I'll pay for his care." And he took care of him. He showed love. And Jesus asked, which one of those three is a neighbor? And of course, it's the Good Samaritan. And that's a lesson for us. Who is on our pathway? It's whatever our pathway in life is God's providence. God has placed you and me wherever we are. And he is putting people in our pathway that need the love of Christ. And let's ask ourselves, are we like the priest or the Levite? Are we pretending we don't see, and are we passing by on the other side because we're in a hurry and we're on our way somewhere else? Or are we like the Good Samaritan, and are we stopping to help whenever it's in our power to do so? And are we showing love and kindness to that neighbor that God has placed on our pathway? Is our heart bursting with compassion so that we have to help someone who's suffering? Does their pain give us pain so much so that we have to help them in their pain in order to relieve our own pain as well? Do we do everything in our power to help others? Are we a true neighbor? But God also, this is not a one-way street of just being a neighbor, of giving, giving, giving. He is so gracious to us that he also offers rewards coming back to us when we do show kindness to others and show love. And Scripture backs this up in Luke 6. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And the interesting thing is, in Luke 6, this is in the context of loving your neighbor. So this isn't just when someone's nice to you, you're nice to them. Jesus said, so what? Even sinners do that. Or if someone gives you a coat, you give them a coat back. Or they make you a meal, you give them a meal back. Jesus said, there's no credit to you for that. Even sinners do that. But it's love your enemies, those that are nasty and mean to you, those that say bad things about you, those that hit you, those that take your things. Those are the ones that we are to love, because that shows the love of Christ to us. He loved us. And we're sinners, and we are to love other sinners who don't deserve it, because we don't deserve his love. And then there's the joy that just comes with giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know that feeling when you help someone, you give, you get the blessing even more than if you had received what the benefit was. So, to review, we've just spent a little time walking in history, seeing where Jesus walked and how in the Bible times and today to us, he showed kindness to our bodies, to our emotions, and to our souls. So let's each ask ourselves, are we following in his footsteps? We might say, I want to, but it seems so difficult. And it is. It's not only difficult, it's impossible with our own strength to walk in those footsteps. But with God, all things are possible. He says that right in Scripture. And part of the way we are strengthened in this pathway of kindness is to use the means of grace. We're strengthened by meeting together in God's house on the Lord's Day. We're strengthened by meeting together with God's family and to share fellowship and to encourage each other. We're strengthened together when we meet together and have Bible studies together and share good books, and we share with each other and we grow and learn in knowledge. We also have to meet privately with God in prayer. He's our strength and he's our salvation, and he's willing to stand beside us and walk with us and strengthen us. He's the one who enables us to walk a holy life so that we can be an example to those all around us. And he's the one who infuses love into our hearts so that we can show that same love to our neighbor. He told us to forgive each other and to wash each other's feet, and he demonstrated that to us. So much of what Jesus instructs us to do is just the little things of life, the little things that our normal days are made of, the small acts of kindness in our family, at work, at school, in our community, and those are all very, very important. They're things we do on the way, and they're good. Altogether, they add up to big things. But let's go even beyond that, and let's do the biggest thing of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the price he paid for our sins, and that blood, that payment, is available to them as well. Let's go outside of our comfort zone, even when we expect people to reject us or to reject what we're saying. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. But to show that love and to tell them where that love comes from. So how are you doing and how am I doing? Jesus' kindness is such a beautiful thing. We have to keep our eyes on him and walk in his footsteps today, follow his example, and then listen to what his words were in the conclusion of the parable of Good Samaritan. He said, "Go and do thou likewise." So, thank you. We've got just a couple minutes left. If anybody has any thoughts to add to what I said or questions, or I'm sure that you all have very good ideas about how to put this into practice. No? Okay. Well, share it with others when it pops into your mind. So thank you very much. Thank you.
All right, welcome everyone. I want to adjust this. We have really enjoyed having everyone here for the STAND conference, so we thought it would be a really good opportunity to invite you all to our women's conference that's coming up in October. So on October 19th, it's called Living for Christ in a Fleeting World. We're going to be going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and our speaker is Jenny Salt. And she's from Sydney Missionary Bible College. So it's just a day conference. And I think the fee, I think it's $20. Yeah. So $20 if you register before the 28th of September and then $25 afterwards. And that includes lunch. So, yeah, it would be really great if you could come along. If you're from another church and you would like one of these, just come find me afterwards at dinner time and I can give you one. We also have some postcards. And you can hand out. Just be really great if other churches are involved. Yeah, I'm going to hand over to Mary now.
Well, good afternoon, and thank you all for coming. Thanks for inviting my husband and me to come to New Zealand. We've enjoyed ourselves very, very much here. So I would like to read from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Colossians 3, verse 12, starting there. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time to be together and to learn from the Word about the kindness of Jesus. Lord, we do thank Thee so much for Jesus' kindness and His example to us, and we pray that we might exemplify that in our lives. Lord, please be with each one of us in our lives. Help us in our joys and our sorrows, and help us always to end in Thee. And bless this whole conference, bless the books, and please be with each one of us in our own local setting, our own churches. Please forgive our sins and wash us in the blood of Jesus. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen. The words that we just read from verse 12, put on kindness, is a beautiful command to us. Kindness is a vast, large subject. Kindness is a virtue that stems from love in our hearts, and it's a virtue that when we give it out, we generate more love. Kindness is something that enriches our own lives, both when we give it to others and when we receive it from others. So I hope that my words can convey the full biblical kindness that we have set before us. Actually, I think words cannot begin to convey it, but I'll do my best. The words from verse 12 where it says, put on kindness, is a very simple command. It seems so, but I fear it's not always so simple to obey, because our own sin and our own selfishness gets in the way of that. But Jesus not only gave us this command, but He also left us with an example of how to obey this command. He set the best example ever. In fact, His whole ministry was one of kindness. And it wasn't a kind of kindness that's wishy-washy and that looks the other way at sin and just does whatever people wanted Him to do. No, it was a kindness with righteousness at its very foundation. He's a holy God, and He stands for what's holy and pure and good, and we're sinners, but yet He still showed mercy to us. So his kindness was one that had a foundation of righteousness woven into its very fiber. When Jesus started His ministry, at the very outset, he set the parameters of His ministry with a tone of very, very strong kindness. You remember how He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And then right after that, He went out into the wilderness and He had to endure the temptation of Satan. 40 days, no eating, no drinking. And then Satan came and harassed Him. But of course, he endured by the strength of God. And then, excuse me, after that, He returned home to Nazareth and sort of went into His normal tone of life again. And this is described in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, where it's actually the beginning of his earthly ministry, his public ministry. He participated in the Sabbath worship as usual, and this involved Him reading from the Old Testament. So this time He chose to read words from Isaiah about Himself. And I'm going to read them to you from Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. And they are, just as I read them, listen for the strong words of kindness and what He intended to do. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Thank you. I got two cups of water. Thank you. That was a kind act, a cup of water to the least of these. So as Jesus read these words, the people that He grew up with that were sitting in the audience, first their reaction was one of just awe that He was reading these words with power, and He was obviously speaking about Himself. But then as he continued to prophesy, they became outraged. And in doing so, they didn't realize it, but they were fulfilling the words of Scripture that said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And they would have thrown him over the cliff, but it wasn't his time to die yet. And somehow he just mingled in the crowd and escaped from them. And he just went back into the land of Nazareth. And then from there he embarked on his earthly ministry. So he traveled the land. And what did he do? He healed the sick. He comforted the mourning. He brought peace to those that were fearful. He saved sinners. And he taught his followers everywhere. So as we take a little walk back in history this afternoon, we look at the time of Jesus, and then we'll follow Jesus around, and we'll see what he did and see who he hung out with and see what he said and what his teachings were. And as we try to understand Jesus' heart, let's notice this aspect of great kindness in his life, and then let's go and walk in his footsteps. But before that, we'll backtrack a bit, because kindness didn't start in the New Testament. It's part of the character of God. And Jesus was kindness in the flesh, but our triune God is a God of kindness. And there's several verses in the Old Testament that really highlight that, that talk about in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God said, even though you own your own crops, leave some for the poor and for the stranger. Also further in that chapter, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. So don't pay any attention to who was born among you and who wasn't. You're all alike, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers once in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then in Proverbs, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. So God is actually saying, if we oppress the poor, it's like doing that to God himself. But he that honoreth him, so when we honor God, we have mercy on the poor. So you can see that in the area of kindness also, that the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of a fuller measure of that in the New Testament. So I'd like to look at the kindness of Jesus to his followers back then in that time and to us today, specifically to our bodies and then to our emotions and then to our souls. So excuse me. First, Jesus' kindness to our bodies. Fisherman's friend is a great kindness. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about our pain. In fact, I wonder if Jesus cared more for the comfort of his followers than he even did for his own self. Because if you remember back when he was tempted in the wilderness for those 40 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he resisted the temptation of Satan to turn a rock into bread when he was famished. And yet, when he was later on in the wilderness with first a group of 5,000 and then a group of 4,000 who were hungry and didn't have enough food at that time, he changed the bread and the fish into enough to feed all those thousands. So he cared more for their hunger than he did for his own. Also, he knew the future, so he knew that he would experience a painful thirst on the cross. And yet, when he was at the wedding feast of Cana and they ran out of wine, he changed the water to wine so that all the people could drink. He knew the future. Again, he knew that he would face a certain death on the cross, and he knew his mother would grieve for him because she was his mother after all. And yet when he was walking through the town of Nain and he came upon a funeral procession of the widow of Nain burying her only son, he had compassion on her and he raised her son from the dead. He knew for sure that his hands would be pierced through on the cross, and yet when he saw the man with the withered hand, he healed him. Jesus delivered so many people from their suffering, and yet when it came time for him to suffer, he said, "Thy will be done." Jesus cares more for our comfort than he did for his own. Jesus is kind. Also, Jesus worked tirelessly to help people with their sickness. And John says, neither the Bible nor all the books in the world can contain all the works of Jesus. So we don't even know a fraction of what he did. Well, Jesus is kind to us still today, isn't he? He knows every one of our needs down to the littlest, smallest details. And he has compassion and love. And he desires to help us. And he's got the power. He's strong and able to help us. And he's able to help us now and to take us into eternity with him. He brings us good things, and even the bad things that he allows to come into our lives, he turns them around for our good and for his glory. Even right now at this moment, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He can intercede for millions, but he can also take care of our individual needs one at a time. It's mind-boggling when we really think about it. He also ministers to us through other believers, through our church family. God is everywhere, but we can't see him, but he gives us church family members to help us. Maybe think about a time when you were sick and someone from your church or your community brought you a meal. Or when maybe you were too tired to do your daily work and someone came over and helped you. Maybe you had a time of need with not enough food, not enough money, and someone gave you a helping hand and helped you with food or money. So we look at all these kindnesses to us from Jesus today, and then we ask, what do we do with Jesus' example of kindness to us in the area of our physical needs? And our response is, pass it on, of course, with joy and with gratitude and with humility. We can't do miracles like he did, but we can do everything that is in our power to help those around us and to show kindness. Maybe visiting someone who's lonely. Maybe bringing a meal to someone who's had a baby recently. Or helping someone who's handicapped in their needs. Helping out a large family. The list is endless, and you know the many things that you can do in your circle of influence. And then sometimes we do grow weary and well-doing. But when we do, we just go back to the scriptures, we look at Jesus' example, and we get re-inspired by what he has done. And even when he was tired, even when he worked all through the night healing people, then we find inspiration from him to go on, even if others maybe aren't grateful for what we do for them. So, second, Jesus not only cares for our physical needs, but he also cares for our emotional needs and our minds, our mental needs. He understands our fears, our anxieties, our distresses, and he understood his followers, and he wanted to relieve them. But he also had the power to do that, to bring peace to their minds. Remember the story of Jairus. He had his only daughter, 12 years old, was sick unto death. And Jairus came to Jesus and asked for help. And Jesus said, of course, I'll go with you. But there was a huge crowd of people all around. And Jesus couldn't go as fast as Jairus would have liked him to go. And then on the way, Jesus stops and he says, who touched my garment? And of course, the lady with the issue of blood was very fearful, and Jesus had compassion on her and told her not to fear. And when she finally confessed that she believed that he would heal her if she just touched him, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. But in the meantime, Jairus is still waiting. It would be sort of like you called an ambulance, and that ambulance was on its way, but there's a traffic jam, And then the ambulance stops to help someone else on the way. And you're still saying, what about my daughter? Well, Jairus gets the dreaded news from home. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master. But I can't imagine a situation like that. But right away, Jesus steps in to relieve not only the physical suffering, but also Jairus' emotional turmoil as well. And he says, fear not. Only believe, and she shall be made whole. And you know the story. She was made whole. So Jesus also, his sympathetic heart went out in the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus died and his family was weeping. And Jesus showed compassion, and he even wept with them. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, we read of Jesus' compassionate heart, that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's also a number of individuals in the New Testament who are described as having being filled with an evil spirit. And Jesus used his divine power and his compassionate heart to drive out those evil spirits and fill these people with peace and calm. Sometimes the disciples tried to do it and they couldn't even do it because it took a special power, but Jesus could. I do wonder sometimes today if people who have mental illness have some of these same turmoils and with a tortured mind, and maybe there's even demon possession. I personally think there is, but Jesus has power to come into their lives and bring peace and calm, and that's really the only power that can help these tortured individuals. And he cares, and so should we as well. Think about Jesus at the end of his life when he was hanging on the cross in excruciating pain and forsaken by the Father. And even in that situation, he showed compassion. Of the seven crosswords that he spoke, three of them are other people-centered. The first one, imagine this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the people that were causing his pain, he prayed in a compassionate way for them, that God would forgive them, because they were doing so ignorantly. Second, he asked the Father to forgive the thief on the cross next to him. You will be with me in paradise. He forgave him his sins. And third, he transferred the care of his mother over to his best friend. So all these show his compassionate heart while he was suffering. I don't know about you, but if I'm suffering, I have a hard time thinking about the needs of other people. I get migraines once in a while, and they're not as bad as a lot of people get. But when I have a migraine, I just can't think about taking care of other people. It's like my family, okay, you're on your own. Mom's going to bed. And here Jesus was in way, way, way more pain than a migraine and being concerned for the suffering of others. Our God is a very, very kind God. So Jesus is he's a God of compassion and of comfort and peace. And so when he says to you and me today in his word, fear not, to whatever situation we're going through, then we can receive that peace in our hearts too. And that's a wonderful comfort. And sometimes we take that turmoil back again, and we can just keep going back to him in prayer and asking for him for that peace that passes all understanding. And he speaks to our hearts. Think, too, about the times when God's people have brought peace and calm to your hearts and showed kindness to you and your anxieties. Maybe it was someone listening when you had a time of lost love. Or maybe it was a time of anxiety with child-rearing difficulties and someone gave you wise counsel, someone who had been there before. So we're recipients of God's kindness through fellow believers as well. And that's a wonderful, wonderful mercy. So what is our response to these kindnesses? Again, pass it on. Pass it on to others. We have the power to instill peace and love in the atmosphere of our homes. And that's probably our realm of greatest power, and also maybe our greatest downfall. I think sometimes we take the people that we love the most, our spouse, our children, our parents, siblings, and we don't necessarily treat them the best, even though we love them the most. We take them for granted. We're used to them. They're always there. They irritate us sometimes, and they get on our nerves, and we know them better than we know other people. And we can, our tone of voice and our words, unless you guys are different in New Zealand here than we are in America, but sometimes I think we're the hardest on our own family members. But by God's power and by God's grace and with some self-discipline and self-control, then we can show kindness in our home to those that we love the most. We can comfort a distressed child. We can help a troubled neighbor but with God's words of peace. We can forgive those who have wronged us. And we can try to spread cheer wherever we go and to whomever we have contact with. We can lend a listening ear without prying or judging. And we can accept those who are different than us as creatures of God. We each know our own strengths and weaknesses, and most of all, we can show love to unbelievers so that they are drawn to the love of Christ. Jesus cares, and so should we. So far we've seen Jesus' kindness to our bodies and to our emotions, and if it stopped there, and if that were all that he did, he would simply be a compassionate and miracle-performing prophet. But he had an even higher purpose than that. He came to this earth to save sinners. And his greatest kindness to us ever is his kindness to our souls. And the reason this kindness is so great is because of the discrepancy between him and us. He is perfect and holy and pure and righteous, and we are none of those things. So we don't deserve his kindness at all. In fact, we deserve punishment. We deserve death and hell. So it's against this backdrop of unworthiness that we look at God's kindness to our souls. 1 John 4, verse 9 reads, as it all began with the Father, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So think about the perspective of God the Father. If you're a parent, you know that you try to protect your child from bad people, from sinful, evil people. But God the Father sent his only begotten Son to this earth to save evil people and to give his very life for them. And Jesus willingly left the side of his Father and left the comforts of heaven to come to this sinful earth. He came here. He was perfect, but he lived alongside all these sinful people, imperfect people. He showed love to them and was hated back for it by many people. He invited sinners to come to him, and many, many rejected him. He counted the lower respected people, the publicans and sinners, among his friends, and he was despised and looked down upon by the upper class of the church, no less, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even though he was a king. He stood in the place of his sinful friends and bore the punishment that they deserved. And he was punished by way of long, painful suffering and ending in a cruel death on the cross, even though he was innocent. And how did he do it? He did it all with love in his heart. So he willingly followed his Father's will through this path on earth and down into the depths of experiencing hell. And today, for us, the Holy Spirit continues to draw us as sinners to God's love. And the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago continues to pay for our continual sin. Words can't even describe the greatness of this kindness of Jesus to us. He's a holy and humble and sinless king, giving his life so that worthless wretches like you and me can be saved. So this whole gift of salvation that he gives to us is the greatest kindness that there ever was and there ever will be. If there are any among us who are not believers, then God does not feel kindly towards your sin and your rebellion. But at the same time, he's still inviting sinners to come to him into the family of God and by the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you don't know his grace yet, I hope that someday you'll be able to see and to say, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, God not only gives us kindness to our bodies, our minds, and our souls, but he gives us sort of like all these extra gifts that go along with it. It's like not just a piece of cake, but it's frosting on the cake. And some of those extra gifts are these. Because he hates sin so much, he gives us the gift of righteousness. So not only did he pay for our sins, but he instills in our hearts the gift of righteousness by the power of his Holy Spirit. God is not easy on sin. He doesn't just look the other way, but he implants in us, he gives us a heart of love for him and a love for what's good and a love for our neighbor. There's more. The kindness of Jesus doesn't stop there. So even though we are new creatures in Christ, we still struggle with some attraction to sin. And even though we don't measure up to the holiness of God, if we're true believers, we're in Christ, and his righteousness has earned us eternity with him. So he gives us the gift of eternal life and spending an eternity in heaven with him. If we're children of the King, then this is a great, great kindness to our souls. But there's more. His gift of constant intercession is a gift to us. He's watching over us. He hears us when we cry. We never have to feel alone, even if we're physically alone, even if it's the middle of the night. He's interceding for us. But along with that intercession, he invites us to pray to him. So his intercession is a gift, and the gift of prayer is also a gift. We can go to him with whatever our cares, our needs are, our pains, and he will hear. He will answer either yes or no, or I will do that for you later, or I'll give you something different. So he always answers. It might not always be in the way that we expected, but he will hear and he'll give us what's for our good and for his glory. Also, another gift. Jesus is the living word, but he's given us the written word, the Bible. If we love God, we want to know what he thinks and what he feels and how he believes. And so the word is God's letter to us. And we can get to know him better, and we love him. And having the scriptures is a great gift of kindness to us. You remember back when Jesus left this earth, that his disciples were not as sad as they were when he had died. When he had died, they had seen his lifeless body being taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And they didn't remember that he told them that he would have to die, that it was necessary for him to die, and that he would be raised again. They just thought at that time it was a sad and tragic ending to all this wonderful ministry that he had and the hope that they had in him. So they were sad and depressed, as we've heard this morning. But then he arose, and they were able to spend more time with him. And then he taught them some more. And this time, they finally understood. He knew, they knew that he would leave them again and that he had to go be with his father. But this time they weren't sad because he said that he would send the comforter in his place and they wouldn't have to be alone anymore. So this comforter is a great gift and a great kindness from God to us. We can have comfort, the only comfort and the best comfort that there is on this earth. So God is a kind God to send the Holy Spirit to us. Next, we know the Holy Spirit is here. He's right in this room with us, but we can't see him. So God sent us ministers whom we can see. Yes, they're fellow human beings. They're fellow sinners like we are. But ministers are God's gift to us to teach us, to preach to us the word of God and the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. So it's a kind mercy of God to give us ministers. If we look at all these gifts, we're just astonished, and we are tempted to just sit there and just marvel at his gifts. But I challenge all of us, let's not just sit there and not just thank him for his gifts. Let's do that, but let's do something with these gifts. Ask yourself, what gift you have? Some of us are one talent people, some are five talent, some are ten talent, but every one of us has some gift that God has given us that we can use for the glory of God and for helping others. We can help by God's grace. He can give us the power. When we're willing and we pray, then he can work in us to help others. The best way we can help others is to tell them the gospel. Are we ready at any time? I think it says in Peter to explain the hope that lies in us. And are we ready to direct a burdened soul or a hurting soul to the foot of the cross? If we've received Jesus Christ's kindness, then we want to pass it on to others. And his kindness shining through in our lives is a witness that draws others to Christ. Kindness itself is a means to evangelize people. And God's greatest gift of salvation is his greatest kindness to us. So our greatest kindness to others is to tell them the good news of the gospel. Are we demonstrating the love of God wherever we go, both with deeds and words of love? You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan when the man was robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. First, a priest came along. And he just pretended he didn't even see that man, a priest, a holy man of God, and went on his way. Then next, a Levite came along, and he went around him too, just pretended he didn't even see him, and went on the other side and continued on. And then the despised Samaritan came along, and he was looked down upon by the culture of that day, but yet he stopped. He wrapped him up and bound his wounds and put him on his donkey and brought him to a place of care and said, I'll come back and pay for his care. And Jesus said, which of these three is your neighbor? And, of course, it's obvious the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, was his neighbor. So I ask you and I ask me, who is on your pathway of life? God's providence is whatever pathway you're in. God placed you here. He placed the people around you. It's his providence. And are we going on our way looking for people to show the kindness of Jesus Christ to? Or are we like the priest who pretended he didn't see and go by on the other side, or the Levite who went out of his way to pass by the injured man? Are we stopping to help someone who's in trouble, even if we're on our way to somewhere else? Is our heart bursting with compassion so that we have to help someone who's suffering? Do we see the pain of our neighbor and feel that their pain so much that we have to help their pain in order to help our pain as well? Do we do everything in our power to bring comfort And are we a true neighbor? The good thing, it's a blessing. It's always a blessing to give and to help. But God is so kind to us that he also promises a reward for that. The rewards come back to us. There's first the reward of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So just the experience of giving and being kind is a blessing in itself. And I'm sure we've all experienced that joy. But even going beyond that, God promises in Luke 6, verse 38, he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So what you do to others comes back to you. There's a saying that we have, what goes around comes around. So what you do for others, it will come back to you. So God gives rewards. But the amazing thing is this Luke 6 passage is in the context of loving your enemies. So Jesus in his teaching says, okay, if you are nice to someone who is nice to you, in effect he's saying, so what? Even sinners do that. If you give something to someone who gives something back to you, so what? Even sinners do that. Jesus is saying, be kind to those and love your enemies, those that hit you, those that hate you, those that say bad things about you, those that take your stuff. Those are the ones that we are to love and to be kind to and show gracious deeds to. And then he says, it will come back to you. And why? Because that's what he did for us. We were enemies. We were sinners. And he showed kindness to us. So if he does that to us as sinners, that is what we are in turn to do to others who are not kind to us, who are enemies to us, in order to show them the love of Christ. So we've just spent a little time walking in history, seeing where Jesus walked and how in Bible times and today he shows kindness to our bodies and to our emotions and to our souls. And let's each ask ourselves, am I following in his footsteps? And I'm sure we all say, I want to, but sometimes it is difficult. It is difficult. In fact, on our own, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And one of the ways that we can be strengthened in well-doing and in kindness is to use the means of grace. So we're strengthened by meeting together in God's house on the Lord's Day and meeting together with the family of God to share fellowship, to encourage each other, and maybe Bible studies and reading together and studying good books and learning and growing together in knowledge. And another way is just through prayer. God is our strength. He's our salvation. He enables us by his power to walk a holy life so that we can be an example to those around us. He infuses love into our hearts so that we can show that love to our neighbor. He told us to forgive each other, and he told us to wash each other's feet. So much of what Jesus taught us to do and our, the way that we can implement it is just the little stuff of everyday life, just the normal stuff of everyday life, opening a door for someone, helping them, getting them some food, smiling, being cheerful. Small acts of kindness add together to be one great big act of kindness, and they're important, very important. These are the things we can do on our on the way, everyday course of life. But more than that, let's challenge ourselves to go beyond that and to do the real big thing of telling others about Jesus and the price that he paid on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And to tell others the gospel, to say, this is what Jesus did for me, and this is what he can do for you. He's a gracious God. He's a kind God. He invites you to come into come to Him in repentance and faith. So let's expend ourselves and not worry about people rejecting us and maybe not accepting our words. It's okay. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And so let's expend ourselves as Jesus did in passing on kindness to our neighbor, and ask ourselves, how am I doing? And to examine ourselves, to look at Jesus' kindness and see it as a beautiful thing that it is, and to follow His example, and then to listen to the words that He concluded the parable of the Good Samaritan with, "Go and do thou likewise." Thank you.